thank you for the special music. Very interesting story how that song came into existence. One of the most unlikely stories that you'll ever read. If you ever get a chance to read the life of John Newton, you'll find out how it all came about. By the way, I have a picture on my wall that was painted by John Newton. He lived in Pennsylvania a few years ago. Different John Newton than the guy who wrote the... Okay. We're reading this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand, and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for testimony unto them. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, we're not going to read it, I'm just going to make reference to it. Whenever he gives the account of this same event, the Lord it is recorded there how the Lord warns the man not to spread it abroad, spread the news abroad, that which has transpired in his life. I believe Luke also has that addition to it. When you read Luke's account, he says that this man, he was a man that was full of leprosy. That's the language that he uses. Full of leprosy. It's a horrible condition when you stop to think about it. I've never seen a leper, that is, in the physical sense. I have seen lepers in the spiritual sense, and I've experienced leprosy in my own life in the spiritual sense, and so have you. Oh, you say you were insulting me right at the beginning this morning. Well, no, I didn't do. I'm not doing that. The Word of God sets it before us in such a way that it's unmistakably clear that we're all victims of this in one way or the other, to a greater or lesser degree. You go back and you read in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13 and 14, and you'll read there an extensive treatment of the subject of leprosy. It has to do with leprosy in the individual. It has to do with leprosy in the garment. It has to do with leprosy in the house. And in the individual's body, it manifests itself in various ways. There can be spots on the head, there can be spots on the hand, there can be spots on other parts of the body. So the language suggests that there is in man, and we come as we see it illustrating to us, that it is suggesting to us that there is a condition in man which is perhaps innate to a great extent, and one which manifest itself to us in various ways. And as you go back and study that passage in Leviticus, it tells that when a man would find himself a victim of this disease, he would go and he would show himself to the priest. And if the priest would look at it and he would say, yes, it's leprosy, then he was to be put away, he was to be shut up for 7 days. And at the end of the 7 days, it would be brought again to the priest and see, now which way is this disease going? Is it getting better, or is it getting worse, or is it staying about the same? If it's getting worse, or if it's still a rising sore, you shut him up for 7 days more. And so you go on until, and there was this priest. But as you go back and study it, there was not any, I don't remember reading any way of any salve that you would put on it or anything that you would inject into one's system to cure it. And so it's kind of a description of the helplessness of man in his corruption in this world apart from God. Well, some suggest to us that in the passage in Leviticus has to do with that, the sin which is prevalent or manifests itself from time to time in believers rather than unbelievers. But when we come to the New Testament and we see the Lord dealing with these individuals, I think it is also indicative of the fact that there is that inside the individual who is unsaved which makes him unfit for the presence of God. We don't like those kinds of things. But you remember, it was in his skin, it was in his hair, it was that was hand and in his foot and the head. And there was all these things, all the parts of the body. And you go back and you think in the Old Testament, there are three people that are mentioned that had leprosy brought upon them, sort of as a punishment by God, it seems, for various reasons, various types of transgressions which they had experienced. Miriam, you remember, you read about her in Numbers chapter 12, how that she was smitten with leprosy because she spoke against the leadership that God had given to them. She spoke against Moses. And she had to be shut up for 7 days or set aside for 7 days. And as a matter of fact, during those 7 days that she was shut up or set aside, the whole nation was paralyzed to a given extent. They were not able to move as far as their journeying was concerned. They had to wait until she was restored. There's a second one that you read about, and he was a king, King Uzziah. He chose one day to usurp the position of the priesthood, and he decided that since he was king, he could be priest as well. And God had very distinctly separated those two lineages, if you will. There was the Levitical the priesthood. It was of the tribe of Levi. And the kings were of the tribe of Judah. Separate tribes. And this was the lineage. And Uzziah was not qualified to be a priest. And yet he interposed himself in it anyway. And he was stricken with leprosy. And he was a leper until the day of his death. You remember, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. It was a memorable day in the life of Isaiah when he saw the king die. But there was something that was more memorable than that. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And there were the cherubim around there, crying out the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Heaven and earth is filled with his glory. A third man that you remember that had the, and there was a Jewish fellow that had leprosy placed upon him as a result of the judgment of God was a fellow by the name of Gehazi. You remember Gehazi was a servant of Elisha. And he was, you remember, you read about it in 2 Kings chapter 5, while that tells about this man who was the captain of the Syrian host by the name of Naaman. And by him the Lord had won many great and marvelous battles. And then you read this at the end of about verse 5, I believe it says, but he was a leper. Here is this man of all the greatness that he could had attained in this world and all that he that had accrued unto him as far as honor was concerned. And yet it has to be said about him, but he was a leper. Well, that automatically causes him to have to dwell in a place of separation. Was not able to move about in the common concourse of men. And so here he is, and He has this little servant girl that he has captured and brought away from her homeland. And she says, would God my master was in Samaria, then the man of God would heal him of his leprosy. Well, he misunderstood, and so the word gets to the king, and the king misunderstands, and of Syria, he writes a letter to the king of Israel, and he tells him he wants him to heal his servant of his leprosy. And the king had no idea what the man was talking about. He knew he couldn't, he knew nothing about healing lepers. And so the prophet of God, though, he hears about it, and he sends and he says, you come and send him to me. And so Naaman, in all of his pomp and pageantry, he goes down to the house of Elisha, and he says, well, you know, he tells this. He says he thought that, well, he's going to come out and wave his hands over me and say some marvelous things about me and send me on my way after healing me of my leprosy. But instead of that, he doesn't even come up. He doesn't even come out of the house. He doesn't even speak to him. Oh, what a put down that must have been. He just sends his servant out there and says, go wash in the river. Go wash in that muddy River Jordan. He said, well, we got better looking rivers than this back at home. I could have washed there. I didn't have to come over here to wash in this muddy water. Finally, his servants persuaded him to go. And he told him to go dip seven times, not six times, but seven times. And he did. And his flesh came like a baby's flesh, fresh and clean. And so he goes back to the prophet and he wants to offer him some goods. And he says, no, we're not taking anything from you. And sends him on his way. And Gehazi, the servant, he hears about it. He hears what has taken place. And he figures, now here's a time I can mop up a little bit. I can capitalize on this event. So he runs, he sneaks out and he goes down the road behind Naaman, and he catches up with him, and he says, oh, by the way, you know, somebody just showed up. We could use some clothes, and we could use some money, and he receives it from the hand of the man who had just been healed of God. So this man is spoiling the act of free grace to the Gentiles. And he doesn't understand the seriousness of it. And when he gets back to the house, and the prophet says, where have you been? He says, nowhere. He says, don't you know that my heart went with you when you went away? I knew exactly where you were going. I knew what was going on the whole time I was with you there. What a compassionate man the prophet of God was. Does your heart follow people that way? There are some people whose hearts follow someone that way. In that very way, my heart went with you. I knew where you were. But he says, now the leprosy of Naaman is going to come upon you. The judgment of God. So, what a horrible situation, but it depicts to a great extent the horrible setting of men and women in the world in which we live who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never been regenerated by the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never believed the gospel, never received the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts and lives. They have never been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. But of course, men and women have a tendency not to want to believe that. You may not want to believe that you were that bad, or that the natural man that is inside you is corrupt enough to be considered, to be reckoned with as leprosy. I hate to admit it, but it's in me. I'm not proud of it. As a matter of fact, I'm ashamed of it, but, you know, it's true, it's there, and so we must admit it. How bad it is, I wouldn't tell you. But I know this much. It's a despicable characteristic. And so this man understands something of his need here. And until a person understands their need, something of their need, they never get help. The Lord Jesus Himself said, the whole need not the physician. Those that are sick are the ones who need the physician. And every person pretty well that you read about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, as you read about them in the New Testament, practically everyone who came to Him had a problem, had a need. And it is true that as a general tendency, there is in our lives as well the fact that we don't turn to God until we recognize the need in our lives. As long as things are going well, we can kind of float along. We're going with the flow is one of the modern cliches that's being used. As long as things are going well, as long as things are going our way, like Frank Sinatra sang about, I did it my way. Well, I don't know what all he did. And I don't know what he thinks about it today, because he's off this earth permanently now. And he's wherever he was going. And I don't know what he thinks about what he did his way. I don't know. He hasn't corresponded with me about that. But if he missed heaven, I don't know this, and I'm not suggesting that he did. I'm just simply saying if he did, his way was a pretty sorry way. And I don't care which man it is. I don't care what man, whoever he is, who lives his life here in this world and he goes into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll look back on this life and he'll rue the day he was born, as Job would say. And so we have this man who comes into the presence of the Lord. And notice his attitude. He comes and he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He was worshiping the Lord, we're told there. Mark says he was beseeching him, kneeling before the Lord Jesus Christ. And simply placing at the disposal of the Lord Jesus, if you will, his total being, his total care, everything associated with his need at that particular time. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. Is it the will of the Lord? Well, as the Word of God says, he's not willing that any should perish and that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. So if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord would be happy to see you. Become anxious about your soul and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved. He would be happy, and we would too, as a matter of fact. And so here's this man saying, if thou wilt. And the psalmist in Psalm 51 says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Might be well just for a moment to turn and look at that psalm, because this man is pouring out his heart in the presence of God in regards to his circumstances. He talks about his past and he talks about his circumstances at the moment. And we can identify with David, at least in some measure, as we look at this passage. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. This is a man who is in the presence of God, and he is being absolutely honest in the presence of God. And you know, this is one place that you can always be absolutely honest in the presence of God. We may not be honest. Well, we might as well be honest in the presence of God, because We can't hide anything from Him. We can hide things from one another. And we can make various kinds of statements. Somebody said, you can tell me you love me, but you don't show me that you love me, so I don't know whether you love me or not. So you see, we hide our real feelings from people sometimes. Maybe you don't. I doubt very seriously that you are totally clear, crystal clear on every event, but I'm not here to accuse you. And so here he is, he's crying out, and he says, and I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And then he makes a note here which is so evident. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this even in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Against thee and thee only. Ultimately, all sin is against God. Ultimately, all sin is against God. It's an affront to God in one way or the other. You say, I sinned against this part. Well, yes. But why did you sin against that particular person? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the people down the street now. This is the way they would talk. Well, the problem is that, if you see, it was an affront to God, as a matter of fact, because it's a failing, in one instance, it's a failure to recognize that man was created in the image of God. And it's also that we understand, it's a failure to recognize and appreciate how God would say should be our attitude toward that individual. Back in Psalm 51, he goes on to say, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, no wonder little babies have so much trouble. No wonder these young children are so mean. Not yours, but other people's. No wonder we had so much trouble. I can remember when I was a little child. I remember walking around as a kid. You remember, maybe I shouldn't tell you all these things, but I can remember whenever I was a kid walking around, and I would be, there was meanness in me just wanting to come out. And I knew as sure as anything that if it came out, my mother or my dad would strap me good. I knew that, but there were days I just couldn't keep it in. I just couldn't keep it in. Why, little old kid, 9 or 10 years old, I wasn't a brat. I was a good kid. Everybody thought. But there was just, what is the problem? And I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When I was born, I was a little sinner laying there in my mother's arms, and she thought she had such a nice little kid. Well, he tells us in the next verse, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. So we know what the truth is, don't we? But anyway, he's crying out in this psalm for help. He's crying out that there is to be cleansing. There is crying out that there is to be healing as far as his life is concerned. And so we come and we see this man in Matthew chapter 8 coming to the Lord Jesus Christ with a similar attitude, crying out for a need which only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet. Kneeling down, beseeching the Lord, broken in a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I think I told you the other day, I told this to someone, I pointed this out in Leviticus 13:13, where you read there, it says that the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem. And if you don't redeem him, you break his neck. And he's to be redeemed with a lamb. Then it says in the same verse, sort of a parallel statement there, the firstling of man thou must redeem. Boy, what a put down. Here God is saying that you are on the same level as the ass. You're not fit to be offered into the presence of God. And the only hope for you is being redeemed by someone outside yourself. I was reading, somebody said that some preacher used to preach on that verse quite a bit, and he said, somebody asked him one time, aren't you ashamed to equate men with a lowly ass? He says, yes, I am. I think it's a shame to degrade the ass so much. So anyway, here we are. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus, and what is the response of the Lord? Verse 3, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. When you read the passage in Mark, he said the Lord had compassion on him. You read in John chapter 6, I believe it is, one of the accounts of that event where the Lord looks at the multitude who had followed him for days and they hadn't had any food, and he said he was moved with compassion because they were hungry. A lady came to my house this morning, and she's staying with Mabel today, and she says, I haven't eaten since Friday. I said, sit down and have some breakfast. No, I'm not going to eat today. I said, well, if I hadn't eaten since Friday, I'd be famished. I don't understand how you can go from Friday till Sunday morning and not eat and not be hungry. I'd have been right ready to sit down and done something. I'd have consumed something. We had a little bit of stuff there that she could have eaten. But anyway, she didn't. But the Lord looked down upon those that had followed him for days, and he was moved with compassion for them. And here he saw this leper, and he was moved with compassion. He makes an interesting statement as well when you read Luke chapter 4. After you remember in Luke chapter 4, the Lord goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they give him the passage of Scripture. He gives him the book to read, and he reads from the prophecy of Isaiah, where it speaks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and so forth. And then it says after that that he said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. And then he said something very, very striking to them. He says, you know, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. But he says there was only one, the widow of Sarepta, that Elijah went to, and you remember he went there and she was about to die. She was going to eat her last meal, and she was going to die because her food would run out. And he says, make me a cake first and bring it to me. And she did. And then he told her that a meal would not run out during the whole session of the famine. He says, that's the only one. Not one of Israel, except the lady of the widow of Sarepta. And then he said there was many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha. And he said there was none healed except Naaman, the Syrian. So the need was there, but the need was not being met. They took the Lord and they wanted to throw him off the brow of the hill that day. They wanted to kill him right on the spot. But here's a leper that recognizes his need, and he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's confessing his need in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord is very responsive to him, as he always was, and as he is today, as a matter of fact. We come to the Lord with our needs, and he understands our needs, and he understands our sorrows. And so Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. That's interesting, because anyone else who would have touched a leper would have been declared to be unclean. And the Lord Jesus could touch the leper, and not only would he not become unclean, but what happens? That he says, "I will be thou clean," and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So not only is he not defiled, but he now is able to cleanse the defilement of the one that he has touched. What a marvelous truth this is to our hearts. You remember the story of the man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they beat him, and they robbed him, and they left him half dead. And they came the priest along, and he looked upon him, and he couldn't do anything for him, and so he went on. He passed by on the other side. The Levite came along, and he looked on him, and he couldn't help him either. So much for religion, so much for your law. Law keeping. So I've got to go to, if you're going to heaven, you got to keep them 10 commandments, the man told me. He says, you've got to keep every one of them. And I could have told him, well, you've done broke all of them, so now how are you going to make it? You're going to go to heaven on the broken law? How are you going to do that? The Levite passed by on the other side, and then there came that Samaritan, this man who was despised by the people, and he saw him in his condition, and the Word of God says he went to where he was, or he came to where he was. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He came to where we were. He saw us, and he came, and he ministered to him. He poured in oil in his wounds. And he took him and placed him on his own beast. And he took him into the inn, and he said, "You take care of him." He provided for his needs. He wasn't defiled by, he wasn't corrupted by associating with that poor man that had lost everything. He wasn't cheapened. He wasn't in any way deprived of his worth. And the Lord Jesus, when he came to us, he came to where we were. He walked among men here on this earth, and he walked among sinners, and he was called a friend of sinners, a friend of publicans and sinners. And he was hated by the religious people of his day. And he would go to that cross. And on that cross, he was forsaken of man. He was rejected of man. He was cast out from the earth, so to speak. And he was forsaken of his God. He cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But his value was not depreciated in any sense whatsoever. He was never once defiled while he was here upon the earth. "That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That was what was said about him before his birth. After his death, there was one who stood by that cross, and he declared, "Truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was a righteous man." The Lord Jesus Christ came to where we were, and he has met our needs. And he has made provision for man, that man can be saved. Man can be cleansed. This one who comes to the Lord and says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. The Lord simply says, I will, be thou cleansed. And immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Compassion is curing. Then he gives a commandment. See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. What is that going to do? If he goes to the priest and he shows himself to the priest is not going to have any idea what's taking place. And probably, the priest probably won't even know what to do. Why? Many lepers were in Israel in the days of Elisha. None of them are healed. None of them are cleansed. Go back and trace through the history of the Old Testament and see how many Jews you can find that were cleansed of their leprosy. And see how many times they ever brought that scripture to bear upon the circumstances of any leper. One of those laws that had been hidden for centuries and nobody had ever used it, perhaps. Maybe hadn't even reviewed it in quite a while. But he tells him to go. But the question is, does he go? The question that I ask, does he go? We are not told. We're not told whether he went or whether he didn't go. Neither of the accounts do we have in the Synoptic Gospels tell us whether he went to the priest or not. Or if he did, what was the response on their part? But in Luke chapter 17, there's a story of the Lord encountering 10 lepers. And they come out and they beseech the Lord. They plead with him. It's interesting. We might look at that just for a moment. Luke 17. We see how that there were these who expressed their needs. Luke 17, verse 11, it says, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. This was one of the things which was incumbent upon the individual who was a leper. He must stand afar off. He must put his hand, and if someone approaches, he must put his hand off over his mouth, and he must yell, unclean, unclean, declares uncleanness. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priest. He didn't tell them that they were cleansed. He just said, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now what are you going to do? They did exactly what people are doing in the world today. What takes place? One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger. I said they did exactly what men and women do in the world today. Things happen. Dramatic things happen in the lives of people. And many turn to religion. The Lord comes in and intervenes in the circumstances of life. They turn to religion. Go, show yourself to the priest. Nine of them go. And apparently they went on to the priest. We're not told that they did. But that's where they were sent. They did not turn around. But there was one. There was one out of ten. And that's probably the percentages in the world today. One out of ten. He came to his senses and he said in reality, he says, the priest hasn't done a thing for me, but this man, Jesus, is a man that has worked for me. And he turns and he comes back and he falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and worships him. Does not the Lord Jesus Christ say in John chapter 4 to the woman of Samaria, the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father is seeking worshipers in this world. He's seeking men and women who will turn and fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and bow before him. The Father is seeking worshipers. The church has it all wrong. The church has the idea that God is seeking servants in this world. He's seeking worshipers. And until we become worshipers of God, we cannot become servants of God. One out of ten turns to and comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ commends him. Were there not ten healed? But only one turned to worship him. And he was a stranger. This is our set of circumstances. This is where I was. I was a stranger. According to Ephesians chapter 2, we're told there that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. We were without Christ. We were without God. And we were without hope in this world. And if you're here without Christ today, that is your status. You are without hope. There's nothing in this world that can give you hope. I don't care what it is or how much of it you got and whatever, how you evaluate it or anything of that nature. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are without hope according to the Word of God. I'm not insulting you. I'm just simply telling you what God's Word says. And your hope can only be found in the person of Christ. And if there's one in the room today who has never done so, it would be a beautiful day for you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved. The grimness of leprosy causes us to see our need. What a horrible set of circumstances man is in without Christ. Death associated with every facet of his life. But in Christ Jesus, he himself would say, I'm come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Who wouldn't want life? There's nothing more valuable to any man than life. Your life is more precious to you than anything that you own. A man can come to your house and hold a gun to you, and he can take every bit of your furniture and make you help load it on the truck. If you just let you live, life's precious to us, and he wants us to have eternal life, and he wants us to have an abundant life. Trust the Lord Jesus. As many as received him, to them he gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let us pray. We're thankful indeed, our Father and God, for thy faithfulness to us. We're thankful for your word. We pray you'll bless it to us now. Undertake for us for thy glory and honor, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.